It's Romans chapter 8, first 9 verses. Let me read them, and then we'll begin this morning. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You know, because of our daily spiritual conflict that we learned about back in chapter 7, remember, just let me refresh your minds just briefly. In chapter 7, Paul was talking about the conflict we have with our flesh. I want to do right, but I end up doing wrong. And I don't want to do wrong, but I end up doing it. And Paul said there's a constant conflict there between what he wants to do and what he ends up doing many times. And there is a struggle and a battle in a Christian's life because we still have the old nature still in us. Now, we do have a new nature. God has given us a new nature. He is... saved us and washed us clean if we know him as our Savior and given us a new nature, and the Spirit of God lives in us, and so there is the ability to do right. And we saw that back in chapter 6, how that we have the ability in us, if we know Christ, to be able to be victorious. But in chapter 7, he says many times we don't do that. We don't take advantage of it. We fall on our face, make a mess of things. And as a result, then, he starts out in chapter 8, and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So he's talking about the conflict, the daily conflict that we once had, and because of that, some Christians fear that one day I might do something really bad, and I will be doomed. I'll lose my salvation. I'll go to hell. You know, there's a lot of people that profess to be Christians that believe that you have to live a sinless life in order to keep from being lost. You're saved by grace through faith in Christ, but you've got to keep saved by being good. Well, that's not a very encouraging way to look at things, and that's certainly not what Paul is preaching and teaching here. And we ask ourselves then this important question, is it true that a person can lose his salvation if he does something really bad? Is that true? For example, you know, I've known Christians, and it's tragic when this happens, and I'm not condoning it at all, but I've known Christians that have committed suicide. And there are some people that say, oh, if they committed suicide, there's no place to repent. Sorry, they got lost. They lost their salvation. They went to hell. Well, is that true? No, that's not true. And here, Paul spends several verses here to explain to us why that is not true. And I'm going to look at this morning three evidences of assurance that a Christian will never be condemned before God. And these things are encouraging to us if we know Christ our Savior. Now, if you're not sure you're saved, it ought to challenge you to say, I need to make sure I'm saved because I want that assurance. If you are saved and know you're saved, then these things ought to give you a peace and an assurance that will calm your heart and give you great peace and joy in your heart. The first evidence I want us to look at here this morning is that the assurance of our description. Look at verse 1 again. He describes the Christian in the latter part of the verse. He said, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, if your Bible doesn't have that phrase in there, let me suggest you get a different Bible, because the new translations have cut that part out and thrown it out and said that it's not supposed to be in there. But it's in all of the majority manuscripts. It's not in the minority manuscripts, but it's in the majority manuscripts, which our Bible is based on. And I'd encourage you to consider that if there's an issue there. But he says there that the Christian who is one who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, he's not describing an effort. He's describing a fact. He's using it here as a synonym. He says, first of all, if we start in the first of the verse, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And then he describes them in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There are those that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He's not saying if you're a Christian who's really living for God and living close to God and walking with God and doing all the right things, then you won't be condemned. That's not what he's saying. He's using it as a synonym of those who are Christians. And let me explain why I come to that conclusion. He says there that Christians walk not after the flesh. Now, the word after there is a word that the root of that word, it comes from the Greek word kata, and the root of that word means down, to be down from something. The idea here is that it is something is ruling over them, something is putting them down, something is having dominion over them or rule over them. And he says that the Christian is not ruled by the flesh. The Christian is not ruled by the flesh or governed by the flesh. We were set free from that. We saw that back in chapter 6, that we have been set free from the bondage of sin. Chapter 6 and verse number 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we have been set free from the bondage of sin. You know, before a person came to Christ and they're over here and they're lost, they may try to do right, and they can do right sometimes. Now, I'm not saying that all bad people do bad all the time. But they do not have victory. They cannot have a constant victory because they're slaves to sin. They're slaves to sin. But when Christ saves us, he set us free, broke the chains of sin, set us free, and gave us new life in Christ so that we can have victory over sin. And so he says here that a Christian is one who does not walk after the flesh. To walk after the flesh describes then an unbeliever. Those who walk after the flesh are unbelievers. The flesh rules the unbeliever's life. The flesh leads him and controls him. It is his king of his life. He cannot break through the barriers. Oh, he can do right sometimes, but many times he falls flat on his face and has no victory because he is bound by the chains of sin. The unbeliever walks after the flesh. The Christian does not. Now, Paul reminds us that we walk after that. Excuse me, let me read that again. Paul reminds us that we all walked after the flesh before we were saved. All right, before salvation, we all were in that situation. We all walked after the flesh, and he tells us this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 3. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3 says, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He said, before we were saved, we were part of that. We followed the flesh. We did what the flesh wanted. We were controlled by the flesh. The flesh was our God and our king, and it controlled us. But he said, that's not the way it is anymore. Once we trust Christ, we've been set free. Walking in the flesh then describes the activities of the unsaved world. The activities of the world around us, they walk in the flesh. For example, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And so he says that all of those things that are controlled by the flesh are of the world. So as a Christian, he's saying to us, first of all, we don't walk after the flesh. The Christian, therefore, walks after the Spirit. And it's the same word there when he says that we walk after the Spirit. The word after there is that same word kata, which means we're controlled by or we're under the dominion of the Spirit. The Spirit of God now has control of a Christian's life. And the Spirit of God lives inside of us. Remember back in chapter 6, we talked about how that when we got saved, God gave us a new spirit, and the Holy Spirit came to move and live inside of us. So we have a new spirit in our heart that wants to do right. Their old nature is still there, but our new spirit wants to do right, and we have the Holy Spirit of God helping us to do right. And so that's living in us. The Spirit of God living in us then wants to do a work in our life. Now, several things that he does for us. And I've got verses for each of these. If you'd like the verses, you can come and see me later. It's no sense in me reading them all off. You wouldn't be able to write them down quickly enough. But he is our teacher. John chapter 14, 26 tells us that. He is our helper to help us understand the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. He enables us to live in victory. Galatians 5, 16. He seals us Ephesians 1:13. He guides us. John 16:13. He produces fruit in our lives. Galatians 5:22 and 23. He helps us pray. Romans 8:26. He empowers us to witness. Romans 1:8. And on and on. The Spirit of God is actively working in a Christian's life. So if you know Christ as your Savior, you walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. And the Spirit of God is controlling and guiding and working in your heart to help you in all of these ways and myriads of other ways that He works in our lives. Unfortunately, Christians do not always obey and walk in the Spirit. Now, there's a difference between walking in the Spirit and the term that is used here to walk after the Spirit. All right. To walk after the Spirit refers to the fact of a relationship. To walk in the Spirit is an act of staying close to God and doing what is right. So not all, even though we are in Christ, if you know Him as your Savior, you have security in Christ because you know Him. He lives in you and you live in the Spirit, but you don't always walk according to the Spirit or walk after the Spirit. Or excuse me, I say that the other way around. You do walk after the Spirit, but you don't always walk in the Spirit. It's a little bit confusing there, so I want you to try to grasp what I'm saying here. And a couple of verses to help explain this. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So here He's telling us, as Christians, I want you to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You are walking after the Spirit, now I want you to walk in the Spirit. The Spirit is controlling you as a Christian. Now I want you to walk in the Spirit. Let Him lead your life. So there's a choice involved. Another verse in Galatians 5, verse 25. It says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Living in the Spirit has the idea of this being under His control. If you're living in the Spirit, you're under His control, you're walking after the Spirit. He says, if that's the case, He says, then you need to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Let Him take control of your life. Let Him be in charge of your life. Follow His instructions. You know, as you look at your life, you need to ask yourself an important question. What is your life? What is your walk like? How does your walk look from God's perspective? Do you walk after the flesh? Doing those things that please the desires of your flesh and don't please God? Or do you walk after the Spirit, realizing that the Spirit of God lives in you and that He is your divine leader? And walking after the Spirit is very difficult to fake. You know, there are people that don't really know Christ, but they try to live the Christian life. That's a miserable, hard thing to do. A very hard thing to do. Because without the Spirit of God living in you, you don't have the Holy Spirit's help to change your heart, to change your attitude, to change your countenance. The way that you look, the way that you appear. It reflects what's inside. You know, our face is a mirror of what's inside of us. And many times, you know, a person tries to fake it, but they have a hard time deep down inside. Because if it's not coming from the inside, it's not going to work. Just this morning, and as I was reading in our Bible reading in Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 23, God spoke to my heart there about the fact that He says, put off, in verse 22, He says, put off the old man, and then He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then put on the new man. And I studied into verse number 23 this morning as I was reading my Bible, and as I looked at that, what He's saying there is, we need to choose to put off the old. But then we need to allow God to make a change in the spirit of our mind deep down inside. Because if the change isn't inside, it's not going to come on the outside. It's not going to reflect on the outside. It has to be from the outside. And then He says, put on the new man. Do what's right. So you need to put off what's wrong, let God change your heart, and then put on what's right and do what's right. You know, you can try putting off the old, but if you don't have God change your heart, you're going to write back to it. It's not going to work. You cannot live the Christian life without Christ living in you. And so, the first point that He brings home to us that is an assurance to us as Christians is the assurance of our description. He describes us as one who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Second evidence is the assurance of God's declaration. He declares two wonderful facts for us in verse number one. Look at them with me. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Let's start with the second one. He declares that if we know Christ our Savior, we are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? In Christ Jesus. Well, it means that we have an intimate relationship with Christ. We have a close family relationship with Christ. We actually hold hands with Him. John chapter 10, Jesus said, talked about those that are in His Father's hand will never be lost because they're in His Father, His hand. We hold hands with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God the Father. And they are under His protection. He talks about a chicken with her wings and how we can be under the wings of His protection. If you've never seen a hen protect her little chicks, she goes at anything that comes around ferociously to protect those little chicks that are under her wings. And that's what he's describing here. We are in harmony with Christ. So if we are a Christian, we are in Christ. We have a new relationship with Christ. We're part of His family, and He is there to protect us and meet our needs and give us His guidance and grace. But most of all, He gives us that absolute security of our eternal home. Those in Christ have a home in heaven and will never go to hell. We have a home in heaven. Remember with me, one of the sections of Scripture that is so precious when we're dealing with these issues is John chapter 3. Jesus spoke with Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was what kind of a person? You think in your mind, was he one of these, tramps along the gutter? No, he wasn't that. Was he one of the publicans, a tax collector? No, he wasn't that. What was he? He was a Pharisee. Very religious man, at the very top of the spiritual ladder in Israel. And he came to Jesus with a heart that was heavy. And he said, Jesus, what do I need to do to go to heaven? See, Nicodemus was wise. Even though he was very religious, he knew something was missing in his life. You may be here today and very religious, but there's something missing. Religion won't get you to heaven. Religion will take you to hell. Religion is not the answer. Religion helps in some ways to help us understand about God, but religion in and of itself will not save you because religion didn't die for your sins. Jesus did. Religion didn't pay the debt for you. Jesus did. Religion can't rescue you from hell. Jesus can. And it is a relationship with Jesus alone that changes a person's life. And in John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need to be born into God's family. There needs to be a spiritual birth in your life. And when a person is born, and all of you ladies are very thankful that it takes place this way, when you give birth to a baby, it only happens once. You don't have to say, well, that was the first try, let's try it again here. No, you're glad when it's over the first time. You don't want it to happen two or three times all at once. You're happy when you have another child, but you don't want it repeatedly in the same day. That's not the idea. He says we're born once. And that means that once we're born spiritually, you don't need to get born again and again and again and again and again and again and again. There is only one time that a person is truly spiritually born. Now, I realize there's some times that we doubt it and we say, well, Lord, I think I did what I was supposed to do. I think I trusted Christ, but I'm still not sure. And Lord, if I didn't really mean it the first time, then Lord, please save my soul right now and save me. But and from God's perspective, it only took place at one point. From our perspective, we might say, well, I'm not really sure whether it was this time or that time or this time when I trusted Christ, but I know I did. But God knows which time was genuine. We don't know that. But the idea there is when he told Nicodemus, you're born into a family. Now, once you're born into a family, some of you parents, you may have a child and think, well, what if that child decides he's going to wander off and he doesn't love me anymore and he doesn't want to come to my house anymore and he doesn't want my name anymore and he changes his name and changes it to something totally different and everything's changed. Is he still your child? Yes. Genetics, he can't change that. He might be able to change his hair color and the way that he looks and the way that he acts and the things that he does and change his name and all that and change his address, but he can't change his genetics. He's still your child. And so it is with God. God says here that if we're truly born into His family, we are His child. And very important for us to catch that. And that He emphasizes this in the Scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. He said, we're kept by the power of God. Not kept by trying hard, not kept by going to church, not kept by doing good, kept by the power of God. God is the only one that can save us. God's the only one that can keep us. And so we are secure in the hands of God. Also, being in Christ changes a person's entire life. We read over in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There is a great change in his life when a person trusts Christ. You know, if you've trusted Christ your Savior, there should be a great change in your life from before and after. There ought to be a difference. You ought to be able to look back at that and say, well, there is a difference in my life. You know, sometimes it's a bit frustrating, and it's a blessing and a frustration in the same time. Sometimes when we grow up in a Christian home and put our faith in Christ when we're young, and now we're adults and we look back and we think, most of all the bad things I've done is after I trusted Christ. And the devil starts hammering and say, oh, look at there. You couldn't be saved because if you were saved, you wouldn't have done all those bad things. And he makes you doubt and wonder and question things of that nature. Well, you know, one of the things that's important for us to remember, you know, we might not be able to say, well, there's been a great change in my life. Well, most of the bad things I did was after I trusted Christ. So what about the great change? Well, here's something that's very encouraging to us, and we'll see this a little bit more later, and I'll touch on it stronger then, is the Spirit of God, if he truly lives in your life, he will convict you when you do wrong. You know, there, as a child, I trusted Christ as my Savior when I was 6 years old, and most of the bad things I've done in life have been after that. And I feel very badly about that. And I've talked to the Lord about it, confessed it, and got it right with God, but you know, devil uses that sometimes in my life and says, see, look at that, you couldn't really be saved. But then I'm reminded, when I do something I shouldn't do, what happens? The Spirit of God convicts me so badly that I've got to get it right. I just cannot ignore that. I can't. And you know, it may mean, you know, going to see somebody, getting it right, or apologizing, or whatever it need to be. I've got to get it right. Why? Because the Spirit of God won't let me go. And that's good. I'm thankful for that. That's a blessing. Because that shows me again that God's there working in my life. Also in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we read, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He said that the day's coming when Christ is coming back to get the Christians and take them off to heaven. And he said the dead in Christ will be raised first. So they've died, their spirit's with the Lord in heaven, their body's in the grave, and their body's going to raise first. Why? Because they were dead in Christ. They knew Christ as their Savior. You know, a person that dies without Christ has no hope. That same passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is very sad for those who don't know Christ. He says, I don't want you to grieve as others which have no hope, because you do have hope if you know Christ your Savior. You will be raised again. Those who don't know Christ their Savior have no hope. The only thing that they've got ahead of them is eternal doom. Very sad. Very sad. And so, as we think of these things, we can rejoice that the Christians are in Christ. But we see another assurance that he gives us here, this declaration in verse number 1. He says, there is now no condemnation. No condemnation. That little word no is very important. He says, there is no condemnation. None. None. Not even a little bit of condemnation. Now, what is condemnation? Condemnation speaks of a sentence of judgment against the sinner. A sentence of judgment against the sinner. This verse does not say, however, that God will not chasten those who do wrong. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, if that's the way it is, you know, you trust Christ your Savior and you can live any way you want because I'm going to heaven and I can go out and live like a devil and it won't matter, I'm still going to heaven. Well, if they truly know Christ their Savior, they wouldn't have that attitude. And even if they did have that attitude, if they truly knew him as their Savior, God would chasten them. God would chasten them. And if you know Christ your Savior, you know as well as I do that when you do wrong, you get God's chastening. And it's no fun. God will chasten us through trials. God will chasten us through conviction. God will chasten us through sometimes through illness. The Bible speaks of times when God chastens to the point of death. Because a person wouldn't listen. He won't turn around. He won't do right. And so he chastens them. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But the next verse is very tragic. It says, but if you are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. The word bastard is a word I don't use in normal conversation. But God used it here to show us it's talking about being illegitimate. He says, you're not mine. Never were mine. If I don't chasten you, it's because you're not my child. I always chasten my kids. I don't chasten somebody else's kids. And so God says, if you don't get chastened when you do wrong, that is a very big red light danger sign. Something's major wrong in my life. something's wrong in my life. If God doesn't chasten you, if you can tell a lie, if you can cheat somebody, if you can do something wrong, you can disobey God in some way in your life and it doesn't seem to bother you, as long as you don't get caught, something's major wrong in your life. And you need to take serious heed to it, because it's an indication you don't know Jesus as your Savior. And that is very, very serious. This no condemnation we're looking at here is a promise for Christians, and it's wonderful. But Christians will be disciplined if they do wrong. We find also that we'll give account to God at the judgment seat. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." Now, here's not talking about whether we're going to go to heaven or hell. That's a settled issue. He's saying, as a Christian, we will stand before God and give account to God for the things that we have done in this life, whether we've lived for Christ or not. And he said, whether they be good or bad. There's going to be rewards on that day. The judgment seat was not a judgment of the games, of the athletic games. It was not a time standing before the legal judge of the land to sentence you to prison. That's not what that kind of judgment was. This judgment was the judge of the Olympic games, and as the runners would run around, the judge would watch, and if somebody cheated, he would be disqualified. He would be rebuked. He would lose his reward. But those who did right and won, he would reward them. So it was a time of reward. And God uses this as an example, as in a picture of what's going to happen with Christians. God himself will reward Christians who live for him. You know, sometimes we feel like, oh, what difference does it make whether I live for the Lord or not? It makes all the difference in the world. Sure, you'll go to heaven if you don't live for God, if you truly are a Christian. But nobody in their right mind wants to stand before God, the creator of the universe, your Savior, and have him look you in the eye and say, "I have a home for you, but no reward. You didn't live for me. You didn't read your Bible. You didn't go to church. You didn't tithe. You didn't get involved. You didn't witness. You didn't do anything for me. I've got a home for you. No reward. Come on in." None of us want to hear that. Nobody does. We all want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But you know, we can't hear him say, "Well done," unless we put some effort into it. Now, it's not a matter of whether we're going to go to heaven or hell. That's not the issue. If the matter is whether we're going to glorify and praise him when we get to heaven, or whether we're going to hang our head in shame. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28 tells us that we should be careful not to be ashamed before him at his coming. We don't want to be ashamed. We want him to honor us. And so, let's live for him, for his glory. So a Christian can be chastened by God. However, the wonderful truth is that a true Christian will never be condemned to hell. Never, never, never. That is a wonderful, wonderful truth. John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." He said, there's been a great change. You've been passed from death to life. You will not come into condemnation. Now, you've got God's promise on that. If you know Christ your Savior, you have everlasting life, and you have been passed from death to life. It's a done deal. It's finished. You can be secure in Christ. Sin can block your fellowship with God, but it cannot destroy your relationship with God. It'll never destroy your relationship with God. We've got God's inspired promise that we will never be condemned. Now, there's a third evidence. We've seen, first of all, the evidence of our description. We've seen the evidence of our God's declaration. But now, let's look at the evidence of our distinction. A distinction, verses 2 to 9. God contrasts, then, the walk after the flesh with the walk after the Spirit. He says these two are distinctly different. The walk after the flesh is totally different than the walk after the Spirit. They're not at all alike. And he describes the contrast here in these verses. Unbelievers walk after the flesh and displease God. Those who walk after the flesh dwell on the things of the flesh. Look at verse 5. And they that are after the flesh, the mind, or dwell on the things of the flesh. Right, that's what they think about. The things of the flesh. What do you think about? What do you spend your time, your spare moments thinking about? Is it godly things or rubbish things? Is it pleasing things to God or things that are pleasing to yourself? Do you think about pleasing me, or do we think about doing God's work and pleasing God? What do you think about? We find also that the carnal flesh, the word carnal there is the same word that is used for flesh there, but it's just translated carnal. And verse number 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death. Carnally minded is death. He said, if you are carnal or fleshly in your mind, and your mind is separated from God, that leads to death. You're in trouble. You're headed for doom. That's not good. But Christ is the one that gives us His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He tells us that we are made righteous, receive the righteousness of Christ if we know Him as our Savior. And so, the carnal mind is death. Now, the carnal fleshly mind also treats God as an enemy. Look at verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means we're enemies. A person that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, the carnal mind, is God's enemy. Oh, he may be religious. He may be a nice guy or a nice person, but he's God's enemy. They're enemies. God says, you can't come near me because God cannot allow sin in his presence. They're not going in the same direction. They're going opposite directions. So he's describing here the fleshly, carnal mind of an unbeliever. Those who are in the flesh are unsaved and cannot please God. Look at verse number 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They cannot please God. The only thing that pleases God is when we come to Him in repentance and trust Him as our Savior and let Him save our soul and give us eternal life and wash us clean and give us a home in heaven. He says, that pleases me. But if we try to be good and try to be religious and try to do right in our own strength, He says, that does not please God. Because what we're really saying is, God, I don't need you. I can be good myself. I'm religious. I'm trying hard. I'm not bad. I'm a decent person. I don't hurt anybody. I've not killed anybody. I'm a pretty decent person. God, I don't need you. I'm doing okay. God said, that does not please me because you can't do right on your own. But when you humble yourself before God and you get on your knees before God and you say, oh God, I am a sinner. I do deserve to go to hell. Please save my soul and give me eternal life. When you do that, God says, that pleases me. Why? Because we humbled ourselves and admitted our need and trusted Him. Oh, how we need to do that as Christians. God wants us to do that. So the unbeliever walks after the flesh and displeases God. The Christian, however, walks after the Spirit and pleases God. Verse number 2, the Christian is free from the law of sin and death. We see that the law of this of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. We saw that back in chapter 6. So he said that when we got saved, we were set free. God broke the bondage of sin, set us free from the law of sin and death that was going to lead us to hell, and set us free and gave us new life in Christ. And Jesus paid the full debt of sin for us. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus took on a human body to be able to die for me and to die for you. And He took my sin upon Him. And He took your sin upon Him and paid the debt in full. And now we can be set free. What a wonderful blessing. Those who walk after the Spirit think on things of the Spirit. Verse number 5. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. If you know Christ your Savior, you will want to think on things that please God. It doesn't mean we'll never think something wrong, but it means that as a whole, my desire is not to focus on pornography or filth or smut or wickedness or hate or bitterness or anger or evil or revenge. That's not the theme of my heart and my life. My theme in my heart is to think about the Lord, to sing hymns, to sing godly songs, to praise Him and have a rejoicing in my heart and have a love for Him and a desire to read the Bible and a desire to be in church and a desire to tell people about Christ. And there is a hunger and a thirst there because I know Christ. He said that's what's going to be in the mind of a Christian, a true Christian. This kind of mind has an eternal life and peace. Verse 6, for to be carnal minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. When we have a heart and a thirst for God, it gives us life and peace inside. A new life, a joy, a pleasingness, because we're doing what God wants and God is pleased with our life. Also, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. Look at verse number 9, a key verse. You all ought to have this marked in your Bible. But ye are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. So Paul was writing to these Romans. He says, you Christians, you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not of his. That is a key verse. Did you catch that? It says, if you have the Spirit of God living in you, you are not walking in the flesh. You're walking in the Spirit. Walking after the flesh. Those words after and in sometimes are confusing. You're walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. You may still be walking in the flesh and doing wrong. But there is a difference between walking after the flesh and walking in the flesh. Walking in the flesh is a temporary thing. Walking after the flesh is a lifestyle. All right? And there is a huge difference there. So he says here that as a Christian, we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. This verse gives us some great assurance here. Every Christian receives the Spirit of God the moment he trusts Christ as a Savior. He is instantly baptized in the Spirit. The moment you trust Christ your Savior, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. You know, this quashes the false idea that a Christian must pray to get the Spirit of God as a second blessing. A lot of people today teaching that you know, you need the second blessing. You have the Spirit of God yet? Oh, you're not sure? Oh, you need the second blessing. You need to start praying that God will give you the Spirit. That's not what my Bible teaches. My Bible teaches very clearly right here. He says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not a Christian. But if you do have the Spirit of God, you are a Christian. And so we can be confident that we know that we are Christians if the Spirit of God lives in us. You know, this morning we have examined three evidences that assure us Christians that we will never be condemned by God. Folks, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you will never be condemned. You have a home in heaven. That is wonderful. You don't have to worry that, oh, I did a bad thing today. I wonder if I'm going to go to hell. You don't have to worry about that. What you need to do is get on your knees and say, God, forgive me. I did wrong. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you as a Christian have done wrong, you need to get on your knees before God and say, God, I was wrong. Please forgive me. And get right with God. And you'll be back in fellowship with Him again. You're not going to lose your salvation. You'll lose your fellowship, but not your relationship. We are secure in Christ. We have eternal life in Christ. And that is a wonderful blessing. We will never be condemned because we walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. But you know, if the evidence is not present in your life, you're in great danger. I can't see your heart. That's something between you and God. Now, some of your heart reflects in your face. And sometimes we can see a person, we are concerned for a person because we don't see Christ shining in their face. That is a concern. But we still can't see their heart. But you and God can see your heart. And maybe even in your heart right now, you're saying, well, I'm a bit confused in my heart. I'm not sure what's going on in there. But the truth is, these evidences you're talking about here, I don't see a lot of them in my life. If that's true in your heart, I urge you, don't just ignore it. That is a danger sign. That is a great big red sign with danger written all over it saying, danger, danger, danger. You are headed the wrong direction. You need to be saved. You need to come to Christ. And you know, the wonderful blessing is this, that if that's the case, if you don't see these evidences in your life, you can come to Jesus Christ and repent of your sin and accept the gift of salvation that He has given, and instantly you can be brought into the family of God and all of the blessings and promises of a Christian become yours. And you will have no condemnation. Never, ever. Wonderful truth. It can be yours today. You know, my friend, I can't see your heart. I can see mine. But I can't see yours. But if deep down inside you're saying, I think there's some of that evidence, but I'm not real sure. Oh, please, don't ignore that. That is a warning sign. Don't ignore that. If you died today, you know, that accident we talked and prayed about a few moments ago, those people were happy, joyful, headed home from camp, only 2 kilometers to go before they were home, and all was well, and everything was happening, and all of a sudden, bang, just like that, life was gone. 3 people instantly taken into the presence of God. It could be you today. You don't know that. You don't know for sure whether today's your day or not. None of us do. But if you're not positive, you're saved. Don't ignore it. Don't think, well, you know, it'll be okay. It won't be okay. If you're not saved, you'll go to hell. Worse than that, You'll regret it for all eternity because you had an opportunity. Don't put it off. But if you're a Christian, today ought to be, this passage ought to be something you hang on to with, and praise God for and say, God, thank you, thank you, thank you for this wonderful blessing. There is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. I am secure. I am saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I've got a home with God. I am part of the family of God. I'm in Christ. I am secure. I never have to worry. I don't have to wonder, am I going to die and go to hell? I am saved for all eternity. And that ought to get you excited. And it ought to be a thrill in your soul. So this morning, as you look deep down inside, I hope that you can rejoice. But if you're fearful, don't ignore it. Let God have His way in your life today. Get it settled. You might say, well, I'm so ashamed. There's nothing to be ashamed about. The most foolish thing you could possibly do is to walk away from God's invitation of salvation. The wisest thing you could do is, if deep down in your heart you're saying, Pastor, I'm just not sure. The wisest thing you can do is right after the service, come up to me and say, Pastor, would you talk to me? I'm just not sure. I want to make sure today. That's the wisest thing in the whole world that you could possibly do. And I urge you to do it today.